I think the first thing I want to say is I'm aware that when we come together, we all bring different things. And I'm grateful that my life is relatively stable right now. But just this week, I've talked to people in my own neighborhood, my own family, in our body, in other churches that are experiencing death, illness, sickness, financial problems, family problems, emotional problems, the list goes on. And in the midst of that, when we come to the Lord, we bring all of our confusion, we bring our doubt, we bring our questions, we bring our unmet longings. And as we look tonight at the book of Jonah, Jonah is, some people would call him the rebellious prophet, or they would give all sorts of titles to him because he wasn't the perfect prophet. He was actually, pretty bad prophet. But God used him. And so I guess the encouragement for you and for me, for all of us, is regardless of how you feel tonight and where you're at emotionally, where you're at in your relationship with God, God can use you. He can restore you. He has a plan for you. He wants you to live in his presence, and he wants to use you for his glory and his purposes. So if you look on your outline, just on the front there, on the title page, whatever it's called, the thing that struck me as I read through the book over and over again of Jonah is that I'm Jonah. And, before we say things about Jonah, it's like, oh, this is me. God gives me direct, specific instructions, and I blow them off sometimes. And I think, I know he says to do that, but I don't, that's not for me. I'm Jonah. I rebel against God, or I flee from his presence sometimes so I can do my own thing. And if I'm Jonah, you're Jonah too. We're all Jonah, and this book is here for us, not so that we can just throw criticism at Jonah, but so we can look at ourselves in the mirror and say, in what ways am I like Jonah? So I want to encourage you as we look at this book to see yourself and to ask, how am I acting like this and rebellious prophet? Now, if you open your outline, you'll see that top right meme up there with the Poindexter guy pointing upwards, and it says satire. Now, I want to say to you, I think this is a historical book. This is a narrative. It's true history. I believe that. Jesus believed that. But people who study the book disagree or debate what type of literature it is, and I'm not sure exactly. But one take on the book is that it's satire. You say, what? That it can't be satirical. It can't be ironic. I think it can be. And satire is exaggerating or mocking the wrong to imply. I don't know doing that, but the book shows Jonah doing everything wrong, and still God uses him. And the book is an exaggeration, almost, of everything that Jonah did wrong, and how God won the day in spite of him. So I want you to think about your life, and your life is a satire. Your life is ironic sometimes. My life is ironic sometimes. We say one thing, we do the other. We're hypocrites. We say, we're like Jonah. We say, I'm a worshiper of God, creator of heaven and earth. And then we act like we don't know him. So there's a big circle in your outline. It says, write your own satire. And here are some questions for you to think about as we read Jonah and as you do your own work in the book. Jonah didn't like the Assyrians and the Ninevites. So I want to ask you, who do you hate that God loves? Who do you just really could live, wish they didn't exist on the world, but God loves them? Who is that? Because God wants to do a work in your life on that. And then the second question is essential to this whole dialogue is, what has God told you to do? What has he told you to do? God gave specific instructions to Jonah, right? He didn't do that. What has God told you to do? And second question, or kind of a follow-up, is that you're not doing. Thirdly, in this we will see Jonah gives a prayer or a psalm in the second chapter. And maybe you want to write a letter to God, a prayer to God, a confession to God, a psalm to God. And maybe you can do one better than Jonah, or maybe you can't. But to get it out and let God know how you feel and what you're struggling with and what is that is in between you and him and your relationship. And Jonah, as he's in the belly of the fish, he comes to this awareness that he must and will now obey God, even though he does it reluctantly. And even after he obeys, he doesn't seem like he's had a real attitude change. How will you change? How will you obey God once you have listened to him, confessed your sins to him, and really ask him for his guidance in your current situation? And will you embrace his love? One of the most beautiful scriptures in the book is in chapter 4 and verse 2. Jonah reluctantly says to God, I knew that you were gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love. He didn't embrace it. He was frustrated by it, you know. And will you embrace God's love for his people and for people that hate God and are opposed to him? Now, a very quick outline of the book is on the left side of your outline. It says Jonah outline. The outline is this. In chapter 1, Jonah is running from God. In chapter 2, don't do this. Maybe move this. We'll see if that helps. In chapter 1, Jonah is running from God. In chapter 2, Jonah is running to God. Yeah. That'd be right. In chapter 3, he is running with God, sort of, again. And in chapter 4, he's just flat out running against God another time in another way, in his attitude. So let's look at the first portion of the book, and it's printed for you there in your outline. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. And many of you know that the city of Nineveh was the capital of Israel's archest enemy, even to this day. And God tells a Jew to go to an Arab country and preach against it. Doesn't sound like much fun to me. Why? Because their wickedness has come before me. And then verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. So God gave him a very clear instruction, and he did the exact opposite. He gets in a boat, and he falls asleep, and he's going as far away as he can. You can see on the map there at the bottom left of your outline, he sails as far as he can across the known world, across the Mediterranean Sea, from the borders, the shores of Israel, to the shores of Gibraltar or Spain, and he goes as far away from God as he can. And the irony is that he is in a deep sleep while the pagans, the unbelievers, the polytheists, the non-Jewish non-believers are praying to God and are actively seeking him. And they're trying to figure out what God is doing. And so they have to wake him up and they ask for his advice. And before Jonah can really preach to them, they are praying to God, making sacrifice, getting right with God, because they know they are about to die. And they throw him then into the sea. Look at the second section. And the second section starts in verse 10. They're terrified. They say, what have you done? They don't know why this is happening. The sea is getting rougher and rougher. They want to know what they can do to make the sea calm down. Jonah says, pick me up, throw me in the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea. And I've had the joy one time of sailing on the Mediterranean, not sailing, being on a ship. It's a vast, vast sea. And even this week, it was in the news, the storms were so great. Remember, did you hear about this? The storms were so great in the Mediterranean that the $300 million pier that the Americans built in Gaza was ruined by the storm on the sea in the Mediterranean. And so the storm comes up, they throw him into the sea. The men try to get back to the land, they can't. And then they cried to the Lord. So with Jonah there, before he can have a witness to them, they cry out to the Lord. Before the believer, the Jewish man, the prophet, before he cries out to the Lord, they cry out to the Lord. Before he makes vows and promises to God, they make vows and promises to God. It's ironic, isn't it? So let us not be so uppity and proud and self-righteous that we think we're so cool. God is doing things in the non-believer's heart as well as in our heart. He is drawing people to himself. So Jonah tells them what's going on, so they decide they're going to throw him over. But they ask him for his forgiveness, and they ask God for his forgiveness. But then they do. They throw him over. Verse 15, they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. In verse 16, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. Wow, we would say they got saved. They were converted, and they said, the God of Israel is the true God. He is the ruler of land and sea. And those who go down in ships see the great works of God, and these men certainly did. They feared the Lord. And then when they threw Jonah in the ocean, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah has a prayer. And this is the prayer is the subject of the second chapter. And before I read you Jonah's prayer, I want to read you a country song. You say, George, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? There's no comparison. And that's right, there is no comparison. But when I first, and I'm not suggesting that I'm a great Hebrew scholar or something, I'm not. I first read this, I thought, what a selfish prayer. So when I went through and I printed it out, I circled every time Jonah said, I, me, 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 my feelings, my emotions, my desires. And I thought, this man, Jonah, he's a mess, you know. He's really a mess. And then I kept reading the chapter every day. And then I thought, well, let me see how many times he mentions God. So I went through with a pen again, and I circled every time he mentioned the Lord. And it's about balanced. It's about 20 times he mentions himself, and it's about 20 times he mentions the Lord. And that's really what prayer is, and struggling with God. You say, God, these are my true feelings. They may be corrupt, they may be carnal, they may be sinful, they may be selfish, but God, this is how I really feel. And then give him that, you know? Say, this is where I'm at. And then be open for his correction, and he will correct you. But here's the country song that I think that came to mind when I read this. This is a guy talking to his girlfriend, and he says, we talk about your work and how your boss is a jerk. We talk about your church and your head when it hurts. We talk about the troubles you've been having with your brother and your daddy and your mother and your crazy ex-lover. We talk about your friends and the places you've been. We talk about your skin and the dimples on your chin, the polish on your toes and the run in your hose. and we're going to talk about your clothes. You know, talking about you makes me smile. But every once in a while, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I want to talk about number one. Oh my, me, my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you, usually. But occasionally, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about me. And so, again, I don't want to be too hard on Jonah, but his prayer is a mixture. And before I say more, I studied further, and others, Hebrew scholars said, no, this is a great, great psalm. He actually references about 20 psalms in these few verses. How does he do that? This man really has a colossal awareness of the psalms and how to worship. So however you do that, let's read it together. Jonah, chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out from deep inside Sheol, and you heard my voice. When you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The waters engulfed me up to my neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundation of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. And then you raised my life from the pit. Lord, my God, as my life was fading away, he's dying, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Would you turn your outline over? What do we learn about God in this book and in these verses? And the first thing we learn about God is that Jesus says this book, this story is about him. And we won't hit it hard, but many of you are familiar with Matthew 12. Let's see if I can find it for us. And in Matthew 12, starting in verse 38, Jesus tells this story. Some of the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus. They said, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you, and another miracle, you know. And he said to them, an evil, an adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man, Jesus, will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and will condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up and condemn this generation because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, someone greater than Solomon is here. So the first thing we see about Jonah is that it's a symbol, he's a sign, a symbol of Jesus. And God used the death of Jonah in his 3 days and three nights in the whale or in the fish as a sign of Jesus who would come and would be punished for us and cause our liberation through his resurrection. And the second thing we see in these chapters and in this book is that God wants to show us his grace. And I read for you already chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, God is merciful. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in faithful love. And some of us don't have that picture of God. We think that he's vindictive and cruel and mean and not nice and not PC and not whatever. But no, he's gracious and he's compassionate. And his compassion even extends to his worst enemies. And the problem Jonah had, and that we sometimes have, is that Jonah believed that God was for him and for his people, for the Jews. And God couldn't possibly love those anti-theistic people that God said he loved and sent Jonah to. God wants to win Gentiles and pagans and the godless and the enemies of the Jews and the enemies of Israel to himself. And this is hard for us. And that's why we asked the question at the beginning, who do you hate that God loves? Because God has a plan for Israel, but he has a plan for all the nations. And when we read Revelation, we see all of the nations coming together, having been evangelized by the 144,000. He has a heart for the Gentiles, for the nations, for the non-believer, for those who would never come and gather with us here. And another thing we learn about God in Jonah is that Jonah in the fish, it's a picture of Israel in exile. Now I read a scholar this week who said, no, those who say that this is a picture of Israel in exile swallowed by the fish are wrong. There's no reference to it in the Bible. Well, here are at least three references that say the very same thing. In the same way that Jonah ran from the mission of God, God said to Israel, to the Jews, go and share my person and my message with the nations. And they said, no, we think we'll stay right here. And he says, well, I will swallow you up. I will take you into the exile by the nations. And you will go live among them and you will learn their language. And there you will share me with them. And then when you come back, some of them will come with you and worship with you. So it is a picture of Israel in exile and them not doing what they're supposed to do, but God having mercy on the Jew and the Gentile, just as I think God is continuing to have mercy on our nation. And the immigration issues and problems and things that we have, I hear you and I feel you. But look at the opportunity that God has given us. He's brought the nations to us. And if we say, I hate them, I won't give them anything, then we're missing the work of God where he is wanting us to share him with others. God used and commissioned Jonah to share his grace with his enemies amongst all the nations. And that is the mission of the church. And we can't deny it. It's basic in the New Testament. And then finally, like on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, it was both a judgment. It was a judgment for my sin, our sin, but it was also our salvation. And in the same way, when God prepared and sent the wind and sent the fish, it was his judgment on Jonah. But it was also the means of salvation he used to spit him onto dry land and send him back with a changed heart, a little bit at least, to the Ninevites. Now, look at that bottom box on the left, and it says, like Jonah, do I love self more than? And these are just some things when you go through the book of Jonah, the first couple chapters and in the end, we see all these things where, and this is where we can really, kick Jonah while he's down, in verse 1 and in verse 3, it's like, Jonah, why didn't Jonah obey God in the first place? Because Jonah loved Jonah. Why don't I obey God in the first place? Because I love me. I'm the center of my world. I'm the center of my universe. And I don't want to do something that's uncomfortable and potentially dangerous and will infringe upon my comfort. And so Jonah perhaps loved himself more than God in some ways, and I do as well. And I think Jonah had no care for the sailors that he was on the ship with. He's causing their peril and their death. He didn't care about them. They had to come and beg it out of him. Who's your God? Right? And it was only then, because he was thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking about the sailor and their loss. And the same with the Ninevites. God says, go to the Ninevites, a great city. I want to use you to cause them to turn to me. And he goes, I don't care about the Ninevites. I don't care about those people. And so sometimes I'm like Jonah, and I just care more about myself than I care about the lost. And then as I've referenced this verse, chapter 4 and verse 2 over and over, he loved himself more than God's mercy. And he was so self-focused. And I admit, I'm self-focused. I'm criticizing him, but I'm pointing at myself too. I think it's all about me too. I think it was Mel Brooks who said, comedy is when you fall down a flight of stairs into an open sewer. Tragedy is when I get a paper cut. Well, that's kind of how I live my life too. You know, you hear about all the terrible things in the world. Well, that's too bad. But when you pray to God, it's like, God, I have this paper cut. I'm like him too. But his self-focus led to a loss of logic and a loss of appreciation for life, to where twice, well, first he says in chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, God, save me. And then in chapter 3 and 4, chapter 4, he says, God, kill me. Right? Not very logical. And he didn't care about his own life. He didn't care about the life of the sailors. He didn't care about the life of the people in his own country. He didn't care about the life of the Ninevites. And that's because he was so focused on himself. So when we pray to God in the Psalms, we have to be honest with him about our selfish emotions. But let's take a break and a pause and a stop and say, God, I make me more aware of the pain and the suffering of others. Jonah didn't care about the plant that God sent. And God asked him, you don't care about the plant? He goes, not a bit. I don't care at all about the plant. And then he says, you don't care about the people in the city after you preached to them and they repented and turned to me? He goes, no, I really don't care about them. And then God says, well, you care at least about the animals in the city. No, I don't care. So we don't want to be like Jonah. And that's the irony, and that is the satire, and that's the mocking that we see of him, that he was more interested in himself than in hundreds of thousands of people. So we don't want to be like Jonah in that. We want to try to have an external focus. So look finally at that last box. What do we do now? We pray to God in the midst of our rebellion. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. He said, I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. So God, say to God, you know, God, I'm selfish. I'm thinking it's all about me, me, me. I'm like a country song, you know. I talk about myself a lot. I think about myself a lot. You pray to God. Call on him in your distress. Ask him for your help. Don't be afraid to cry. And it may not be you have a paper cut. You may be dying. Just before I came, I called a man. And he called me. He had called me, I should say. I called him back. And he'd had a stroke this week. About 85, had a stroke. This is tough. And he told me his former wife, who's not married to anymore, has stage 4 cancer. So you may not be crying out to God because you have a minor problem. You may be facing death itself. Cry out to God. And then something that that Jonah did, and that, or he didn't do, but we should do, is we should confront the lies we believe. I think it's interesting in chapter 2 and in verse 4, he says, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy hill. And God forgive me if I'm getting this wrong. I might be misunderstanding or misinterpreting this. But it sounds like he's saying, God's banished me. And some of us say that. God seems so far away. He's cast me out of his kingdom. And I say, Jonah, look at the map. God wasn't banished. You ran from the presence of the Lord. But sometimes in our prayer, we say, oh God, it's this way. And it's like, no, it's not that way. It's the opposite. And so in your wrestling with God, be willing to confront the lies and the distortions you believe, because you may not have been banished for your sin. You may have just outright run from God and fled from God. And the positive side of this whole thing is, and I haven't talked about this yet, but I'll say at least a bit, is he ran from the presence of the Lord. And you've heard me say, and I'm going to say it again now, is I think one of the great meanings of life is just to live in the presence of the Lord. So here's a man who knows the scripture. He knows the Psalms. He knows the word. He is appointed by God as a prophet. And yet he believes the lies and he distorts the truth. And he runs from the presence of God. We don't want to run from the presence of God. We want to run into the presence of God. And I think that's where we find our greatest fulfillment. But when we do that, sometimes then God confronts us with a command and we have to obey. So we look toward God's presence. We ask God to raise us up from the dead. We remember him. We pray to him. We love him back because we know he is loving and compassionate and so long-suffering toward us. And we give thanks to God. And then we do the job that he's given us to do. So in verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, but as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed, because salvation for the Jews and the Gentiles belongs to the Lord. So you have to do something at some point. And then, as I referenced before, then we focus on his salvation, not just for ourselves. Oh God, you saved me. Thank you. And that's what Jonah did. He did his job. He preached, and then he went up and sat on the hill, and he says, I'm done. But he really wasn't concerned, or he wasn't concerned about others. So focus on the salvation God has for others. Now I ask you at the beginning, to think about these questions. Who do you hate that God loves? And would you be willing to write a prayer, a better prayer, or a confession to God for how you've lived or how you're living now in light of what he's given you to do? And how will you obey him now? Will you embrace his love for others? I'm going to tell you a silly little story as we close. I misspoke. It's not a silly little story. It's a very significant story for me. About 6 years ago, I was discontent. I thought God had something new, different. I didn't know what it was. So I was just in the Word. I was just going through the Word. And one day I was in the Gospels, and I don't remember which Gospel it was, but I came to the passage where Jesus says to the disciples, cast your net on the other side. And I'm not a super charismatic, you know, I don't hear from the Lord all the time, but I had this very real sense that God spoke to me and said, George, cast your net on the other side. This is for you. And it was so dramatic and so real to me, I spoke back. I said, I heard you. You want me to cast my net on the other side. Is that right? I was like, yes. And I had a really emotional, I mean, I broke down. I was bawling. I was crying. I was like, God was in the room with me, you know, and he was saying, do this. And I was like, okay. And that was a very significant moment in my life. But I didn't know what the other side was, so I started praying, God, what do you mean, cast your net on the other side? What does that mean? I don't even know what that means. And there was nothing. I didn't know. So every day I said, Lord, you told me. I was there. The word said, cast your net on the other side. What does that mean? Nothing. So finally, after about 2 weeks, I got this insight, and I don't know, it wasn't a voice, it wasn't a vision, it was just like, cast your net on the other side of 82nd. But it all, I went, of course, that's it. I'd been focused on the secular, reaching out to secular people in the inner southeast Portland. God said, go out to the other side of this side of southeast Portland, where it's a totally different city. So I said, okay, I'll do it. So the next day, I'm going to try to act this out for you. The next day, I got on my bicycle and I drove across to the other side of 82nd. And I went to this little coffee shop, and in front of it was about 10 Asian men sitting there drinking very strong Vietnamese coffee and smoking hand-rolled tobacco cigarettes. And you know how Asian men, they don't sit in chairs. They sit like this, right? And they were smoking like this. And up I come on my bike, you know? And I didn't sit down with them like this, but I sat in a chair next to them. And as I was there, the Lord said, this is where you belong. And I said, okay. Oh, and you know, that's the other thing is you know how Anglo-Americans smoke cigarettes like this, right? Asians don't. They smoke them like this. different approach. But what's my point? God told me to do something. And so I said, okay, I'll do it. And with Mary, here is my witness. I have worked almost every day on this side of 82nd for the last 5-6 years. It's been some of the most fruitful, joyful, productive, meaningful, fulfilling ministry of my entire life. Right? So I'm not saying, oh, check me out, I heard from God and I did what I obeyed the voice and I went to Nineveh. No. I'm not saying that. I'm saying God has something for all of us to do. And he may not give you as clear of directions, but if we just read the book and try to do what it says, he will show us what it is he wants us to do. Will you pray with me? Lord, again, we bring you our pain, our sorrow, our tiredness, our sickness, our needs, whatever it is, Lord, the things that separate us from you, our secret sins, our petty sins, our major sins, our besetting sins, the things that when you say do this, we say, no, Lord, I can't, I won't. God, we bring all those to you, and we ask you to, by your Holy Spirit, infuse us with your love, and make us your willing prophets. God, we are your ministers of reconciliation. We are your ambassadors to this community. Make us obedient to you. Help us to spend time in your presence, to seek your presence above all else. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your patience your love toward us and your patience with us. Thank you for Jonah. Continue to teach us from his bad or good example, however we look at it. We praise you together, and we ask you to help us as we seek your face. Amen.